I'd like to hear after lunch, other than Brother Paul Malley. I don't know if you've noticed on programs he's speaking on, he seems to be assigned to that time slot quite often. He's quite a dynamic speaker, and it certainly keeps our attention as he covers some wonderful subjects and the subject matter in the truth. As you can see behind me, his subject is, Will Israel Survive in These End Times? So I'd like to introduce to you Brother Paul Malley, ably assisted by Kyle Alexander.
Thank you, Paul Lagno, for that prayer. And thank you, David, for those remarks. I think you just gave me the license to be explosive. Before we begin, I want to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in New London, Connecticut. And also, we had the privilege of meeting the Bouliers from France, from Paris. And he wanted to send his love and greetings to the brethren here in Iowa. He regrets he's not been able to come here, but at least he sent his love and greetings. He mentioned the Gray family and a few other families. And so we give that to you as well. And also I bring you the love and greetings of the Southwest Florida friends, of which we have a couple here, Dennis and Gracia Carmer. So I'm sure that they wanted their love conveyed as well. The experiences of Israel throughout history has been unparalleled. Oh, if you can only study all the various countries, and you would find Israel is very unique. The experiences are a showcase to the world. I like to think of Israel as a microcosm of the world. If you take the world, planet Earth, shrink it. I did that one time and I knocked the whole electronic system off. I like to think that if you take the world and shrink it, keep shrinking it, shrink it right down to that small piece of real estate, you have the world. Just think about it. The collapse of the diaspora, as it's being collapsed right now, all these Jews, 70 countries, speaking 70 languages, are all moving to that area so that they bring with them the experiences, the skills, the values, the cultures of all these various countries. They bring them all to Israel. Now, friends, don't think of that lightly. Because if you remember, in the pyramid, in the plan of the ages, if you remember, there is the elect class with Jesus, and then comes the great company class, and then comes the ancient worthies. Remember that in sequence? What's after the ancient worthies? Israel. Israel will have a very important role in this whole matter of reconciliation of all people to God. And isn't it wonderful to think positively about the diaspora? We often think of it as negatively. The Jews have lost their homes. But you can think of it positively. They were in different places of the world collecting attitudes, collecting values, collecting this and collecting that, and bringing it to Israel so that it forms a basis of decision-making with the ancient worthies. So that's why I say, Israel is a microcosm of the world. If you look at its history, you'll see a history of experiences never before found. Egyptians enslaved them for 200 years. They were there for 430 years, but they were in slavery 200 years. The Assyrians assimilated 10 tribes. 200,000 were taken captive. The Babylonians exiled them, especially the intellectuals. Daniel was an intellectual. The Greeks Hellenized them. It was an imposed program. The Romans scattered them. It was a 2,000-year diaspora. And we see the diaspora collapsing now. It's going under. We see the medieval church forced them into ghettos, but they survived. The ghettos made them stronger. We see the Spaniards persecuting them. Spain got their reward. What's Spain today? Nothing. They grow a few oranges and a few strawberries, and that's about it. The Nazis holocaust them, but the survivors regathered to Israel. Because of the Nazis, the state of Israel was born. The Russians pogromed them, but the Jews became stronger. The Arabs engendered a hate against them, but nationalism increased. The Jews have been killed, they've been burned, they've been raped, they've been pillaged, they've been tortured, they've been whipped, shot, machine gunned, they were drowned, stoned, and robbed, and axed, they were hanged, insulted, beaten, banished, and slaughtered. How is it possible for a people to keep them going? We're now witnessing a restoration process for the Jews. 1878, the Berlin Congress encouraged settlement in Palestine. Herzl took the lead. Incidentally, I don't know if any of you know about this, but Herzl was a lawyer in Vienna. He wasn't really interested in starting a homeland for the Jews. What he was interested in was to get the Catholic Church to help him fight anti-Semitism. So he made a proposal. He went to the Catholic Church and he says, if you will help us to reduce this anti-Semitism, I will make every effort to convert the Jews to Catholicism. Do you think the Catholic Church bought that? They said no. And so the white paper was written. And the white paper was Herzl's declaration that there is no solution to the Jewish question other than a homeland. Then in 1916, the Balfour Declaration favored Palestine for the Jews. 1948, they were a nation. 1967, Jerusalem was reunited and made capital. 1994, a peace process was started. There are now 6 million Jews in Israel. Will this be the remnant? That's another subject, another time. But the holy prophets foretold a restoration of Israel. End times can be called the last days of an old society. End times can be called purging and cleansing of a failed civilization. Arnold Toynbee has identified 34 civilizations throughout history, recorded history. 34. And since there's 34, that means a lot of them failed. And we're in the 35th. That means these civilizations have failed. They have not been able to perpetuate. End times can be called a time of transition, moving from the old to the new world. End times is not future, friends. When is end times? Right now. You're in it. The chart you're looking at is the usual chart of the past, the present, and the future. We're looking at the area, when we say end times, we're looking at this area right here. This part of a transition from the second dispensation to the third dispensation. This is the area we're talking about. It's the end of an old world. And we're going to be talking about different aspects of this. The prophet Daniel was told to close the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Friends, we are privileged to know things at this time that Daniel didn't know. Daniel wrote things down, but he didn't know what they're all about. The 1260, the 1290, and the 1335 days? He asked, Lord, what do they mean? What did the Lord say? Close up the book. Not for you to know. It will be for the time of the end. Are we getting these wonderful privileges that have been reserved for us? The eyes of the world is fixed on Israel. Everyday headlines about Israel and Intifada, Israel and terrorism, Israel and conflict. The question is there a war going on in Israel? That's the question they ask. I would say, of course there is, since 1948. It's a shooting war, it's an economic war, it's a psychological war, it's a diplomatic war, it's a war of nerves, it's a war of reciprocation. You do something to me, I will do something to you. It's a racial war, Jews versus the Arabs. There are 22 Arab countries against Israel. That's 1.1 billion Arabs against 7 million Jews. It's a biblical war, Judaism versus Islam. It's the battle for Jerusalem. Islamics want the Dome of the Rock. It's an infrastructure war. Infrastructure. Jews versus Jews. I had the privilege of interviewing three rabbis recently. Talked about a lot of things. But I got from these interviews, there are eight groups of Jews. So when we say the Jews, we really have to ask, which group are you talking about? There's the Orthodox Jews, there's the Hasidic Jews. Both of them have Orthodox behaviors. Then there is the conservative Jews, there is the Reformed Jews, there is the Reformed Conservative, there is the Messianic Jews, there is the Jews for Jesus, which is a fast-growing group. They are called JJs. There is the agnostic Jews, agnostic Judaism, which is a very formalized thing where the scientists are all located. And then there is the nominal Jews. So we have, and Jews versus Jews. There's a lot of conflict between these different groups. There was 1,000 Jewish rabbis that just met in the United States around 6 months ago. And these Orthodox Jews condemned all the Jews. Says, you're not Jewish because you don't practice the law or the law covenant. It's a war. Israel has been in a war or a conflict or a difficult time since 1948. The scent of war is still on the air. Israel is facing three options right now. Surrender to Arafat. 2, continue with the current course of restraint. 3, go to war for reoccupation. These are the alternatives faced by the Israelis. The choice of escalation and even reoccupation may trigger a major terrorist nuclear bomb attack. Israel, the Palestinians, the USA, the United Nations, and the world, this reoccupation may lead to a war with Iran and Iraq, leading up to a great conflagration. Israel right now is considering an all-out war with the Palestinians for reoccupation. That is, to take back the West Bank, to occupy fully the Gaza Strip. They want to stop this terrorism that's going on. The violence in Israel keeps increasing, so that Israel finds as a solution going to war. After all, war is the ultimate politics. The Israeli army is ready to move. Troops and tanks are already in various parts of the West Bank, and these tanks and troops are already around Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem, and also the sensitive settlements. I was curious recently. The Palestinians have a weapon called the suicide bombers. The Hamas has said suicide bombers are in Israel's future. Now, what are these suicide bombers? Basically, these young people, and I understand between the ages of 18 to 23, they tie themselves up with all kinds of bombs, and they have the trigger, and they go into highly populated areas, and they commit suicide, but they take Palestinians with them. And I also understand that right now the Hamas has 20 bombers waiting for orders to proceed. Incidentally, they start making these types of terrorist soldiers from kindergarten. They raise them with attitudes and with skills to handle this. We said we're living at end times. It doesn't mean the end of the world. It means the end of an age, an end of an old world. And we should be looking forward to it. In many ways, it's a kind of a paradox. When you pray for the kingdom to come, you're praying for trouble, because trouble must precede it. So here are some of the signs of end times. Knowledge increase. Daniel 12:4. Increase in travel. I was surprised when I learned that 15 million people fly daily. Then the Israel regathering and rebirth. Israel's statehood. Part of that. The great calamities. World wars. We have six spasms of wars. And starting with World War I, World War II, and so on. World War III is predicted, and read it in Ezekiel 21:14, where the double-edged sword will strike the third time. Great unrest in the classes of societies, classes unrest. You'll see the classes are going to be leveled out. Worldwide crisis, world fear, exposures of evil in all walks of life. Nothing seems to be in the closet anymore. Clinton tried to get away with it, he didn't. Clinton, Baker, Swigert, 4,000 priests with boys, evangelical immoralities. You can no longer keep the skeletons in the closet. And of course, the evictions of kings. That's a very significant spiritual sign. The changes in the world are incredible. Overwhelming. So overwhelming that we're truly living in a changing society. The world calls it a temporary society. A society in transitions. As some even say, future shock has arrived. It is this changing society that causes the man's knees to shake like a piece of bark in a swift stream of water being battered here and battered there. We are washed here and washed there. The cross currents are tossing us to and fro. Life is going so fast, we ask, where are we going? As we turn to the Bible, we answer and examine the divine plan. We carefully note, and even controversially, that we have entered the third dispensation of human history. But as we do, this is the third dispensation has started. But as we do, we see this overlapping, the great period of transition. And we begin to see the world is beginning to shine with the sun. Shine brighter than ever before. With cures and with agreements and progress. But then as we look at another place, we see a darker storm when the sun is not shining. We see negative factors existing in the world from past ages that gives man so much discouragement. And we see positive factors in the world emerging, giving a lot of encouragement. On the one hand, we see poverty. On the other hand, we see prosperity. On the one hand, we see air and water pollution. On the other hand, we see great scientific advancements and achievements in irrigation and land reclamation. On the one hand, we see little education for character building. On the other hand, we see major advances in gigantic educational systems that we've never had before, producing knowledge producing centers. On the one hand, we see that crime is increasing. On the other hand, we see major advances in human relations and how to get along with people. On the one hand, we see drug addiction and food poisoning. On the other hand, we see medical advances and complete eradication of age-old diseases. On the one hand, we see a sense of disgust and despair. On the other hand, we see exciting glimpses of the development of a new world. On the one hand, we see married priests, atheistic ministers, and Jewish Buddhists. On the other hand, we see children at the age of 12 no longer childlike, psychiatrists prescribing God's love. We see our cities crumbling. We see our masses in revolt. We see our economy shaken, and it's shaken right now, by the way. Those of you who have jobs, hang on to them. Our economy is shaken. The children are washed in sin. The air smells bad. The water tastes awful. We sample the world as rotten. On the other hand, we see a life expectancy increasing, unparalleled medical advances. We see trips to the moon. We see unmanned trips to Mars. Why are we so divided? Why do these two worlds exist? Because we are the in-between generation. It cannot come quietly. The Bible says in 12:2, "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." Why is Israel so important and so significant in the world? No matter where you turn, the world encounters a Jew. If you take an aspirin, bear, a Jew gave that to you. If you go to a dentist, Trabo, a Jew gave you Novocaine. If you have heart trouble, Stryker, a Jew gives you Digitalis. If you get married, Wasserman, a Jew gave you the blood test. If you get a polio shot, Salk, a Jew provided it for you. If you're a communist, Karl Marx, a Jew, paved the way. If you're a Catholic, the first 33 popes of the papal system were Jews. I shouldn't say papal system, but in the early phases, before the papal system became formalized. If you're a Christian, Jesus, a Jew, opened the way for you. Judaism and Christianity are interlinked. Judaism and the world are interwoven. Judaism and the future are intermerged. The important question of our times, by the way. People are studying this. Are Jews smarter than other people? I wish we'd had the time to make a survey here and how many of you feel this way and how many feel that way. But there was a very world-famous sociologist by the name of Ernest Van Den Haag. He made a major study, and he asked the question, who are the most important people that have influenced the world with their ideas? And he came up with four people that influenced the world with their ideas more than anyone else. Charles Darwin, Sigmund Freud, Karl Marx, and Albert Einstein. Would you believe it? Three out of the four are Jews. But why? Why are the Jews have that intellectual age? Let me suggest some reasons. The first, the law and the prophets. They followed the law. God has been their edge. God, the law has done more to them than they realized, made them a superior people. And so, the festivals, the law, the festivals, all of the prescriptions, they were done to uplift the people, make them a better people. That's the first reason. The second reason, survival skills. That is, they learn to survive. Tenacious skills to survive a world that was discriminating against them. And they look very carefully to opportunities. The third reason is a motivation. Parents make sure that their kids go to college. The Jews are 3% of the population. That's all, just 3%. I think you'll agree with me, that's not much. Yet 27% of the Jews received the Nobel Prize recipients. Jews are 33% above what is expected in Phi Beta Kappa in the academic world. Jews are overrepresented in the professions of law and medicine and engineering and psychiatry. There's a third reason, or a fourth reason. Breeding. Rather curious. When the Lord keeps separate from the Gentiles, separate yourself, stay with yourself. Genetic improvement has now been established where one marries another of the same kind. The breeding, the offspring, depending on the two parents, the male and the female, is improved. Take a look at the slavery system of the prior to the Civil War. It was very common for the slave owners to take a strong black male and match them with a strong black female. Their offspring was just inherited those genetic skills and they became very superior. And we see today the black athlete. Whether you're talking about football or whether you're talking about basketball or whatever you're talking about, the black is invincible. Well, you could see in this breeding, a smart Catholic priest, and usually the Catholic Church takes the smart ones, when they are going to seminary to become a priest, they take the intellectual ones. But the priests don't marry, so their genetic line ends. But the rabbis, who they want the smartest ones to be rabbis, the rabbis can marry, and the rabbis will usually go after the beautiful, strong females. And so consequently, the breeding brings about a very smart leading edge. Will Israel survive? Of course they will. But then, why? Well, the very first reason is God is the protectorate. God has a lot of promises given to certain people that have not yet been fulfilled. Abraham, for example, as an example. And when God says something and makes a commitment, you can be sure it's going to be done. There may be some delay, there may be some waiting time, but it will be done. Now, this graph is a population. It's an unusual graph. It's a population of the world. First, that green line. See that green line right there? That's the growth of the world's population. It continues on, and right now, the world's population is at 6 billion. The red line is the ups and downs of the Jewish population over history, and not only that, but over these various empires. And you could see that they would grow, and then they would drop, and grow and drop, grow and drop. And as it began to grow, of course, the biggest drop is here at the 1945, which is the Holocaust, when they lost 4.5 million Jews. And we've sharpened that figure up a little bit. Everybody goes for the 6 million, but there's been new evidence that it's been about 4.5 million. And you could see then, over the period of time, that the Jews have had their ups and downs. Another big one was the destruction at 70 A.D., which is the period, destruction of the temple, 70 A.D. So, Israel has survived. Their population is going up and down. The empires have done all kinds of things with them, but God has been the protectorate. And another thing we must say, that God is not only a protectorate, but the time has come to favor Israel. And we could see that the parallel, the Mishnah, that should be Zechariah 9, 9 to 12, from 1813, a period of 1845 years, and from the AD 33, which came out to 1878, the Peta Tifka. And this is the lunar period, and this is the solar period. And Jerusalem will be trotted down for 2,530 years, making it 1914, the start of World War I, and 1948 at the start of Israel's statehood. We said Abraham's promise is still expectant. God has not filled the promise he gave to that magnificent prophet of old, Abraham. And he said to Abraham, I will give you this land. He said, I will bless you personally. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I will multiply your seed as the stars and as the sand. Let me just comment on a couple of these things. About here, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. After the 100-year war, the 100-day war, excuse me, the 100-day war with Iraq, George Bush, that's the father. You know, they usually make these popular surveys, how popular a president is. George Bush had reached the highest popularity rate that any president from George Washington down had ever received. So it was the foregone conclusion. George Bush would be reelected. What happened? Somewhere down from January down to November, November being the political change of the year, somewhere down, Israel needed some guarantor for $10 billion. Some of you will remember that. $10 billion was needed as a guarantor. Israel wasn't asking the United States to pay for her bill. She just wants a guarantor. George Bush said no. George Bush was not reelected that year, even after being the most popular president in the history of the United States. I'll also add to that, there's another one the same way. The French president, Charles de Gaulle. Israel wanted to buy their image, French images, mirages. Thank you. It comes out eventually. Mirages. Charles de Gaulle said no. He got voted out the following year. Do we see those? Do you see the Lord behind that? Of course. Also, you know, I will make your name great. Do you think Abraham's name is great among the nations? Well, I think they know him, but would you say it's great? I don't think so. I mean, that's my view. I like to think, if sometimes I do think and sometimes I go, but I'd like to think that in the kingdom we're going to have the republic form of government. Now, what does that mean, the republic form of government? It means a representative form of government. The masses will be voting representatives, and the representatives will be voting for the president. Who will be the president of planet Earth in the kingdom? No, I don't have any special vision on that. But I was thinking, how could your name be the greatest if you become the president of planet Earth? I think it will be Abraham. And let the record show that I made that prediction. And let the record show that if he's not, I made that prediction. Because his name is not great yet, and he will be known. He'll be part of the ancient worthies who will be the princes of earth. Then the two-stick prophecy of Ezekiel 37:7 forecast the healing and the unity with the two divisions of Israel's tribe. Remember the split between Rehoboam in 931 B.C. and Jeroboam. God has promised the return of the 10 lost tribes. The Jews, as they come together, they are being regathered. The regathering is a miracle. I like to think of it as the second Exodus. The regathering is a miracle of the second Exodus. If you look at the red countries here, the red countries are those who have gone to Israel and have had over 100,000 immigrants that go to Israel. Can you see Israel here, by the way? You notice that little piece of land there? Rather interesting. Most valuable piece of land in the world. From the reds, over 100,000. From the green, it's been over 50,000. Two countries that are not in here is Russia, over 1 million, and the United States, over 1 million. The regathering is a second exodus. Coming from all parts of the countries, we cited 70 countries speaking 70 languages. I want to just chat a moment on the land limits. I know I'm going to get in hot water here because everybody has so many different ideas. But what is the land that God promised Israel? It is a controversial area, isn't it? Well, I'm at the podium and I have the privilege of giving you my point of view. But please love me after you get through. There's so much about this Wadi al-Arish. Because the scriptures say, there's two scriptures, Genesis 15:18, that it is the land from the river Euphrates. Can you bring that down a little bit, Kyle? Okay, the river Euphrates up here. From this river, Euphrates, according to Genesis 15:18, down to the river of Egypt. I take these as the upper and the lower limits. Some brethren like the Wadi el-Arish. That is a wadi at this point bypassing the Sinai as the land being promised to Israel. But the scriptures say river. It does not say wadi. Wadi is not a river. It's a water trough for rain to flow when it rains. You know how often it rains in this part of the world? Not very much. It rains very seldom. So I don't regard a wadi as a river. In fact, some scriptures have the same word, river, translated for the Euphrates as this river here in Egypt. So that the same translation, you might say, are in both areas. Now, there are many other wadis throughout Egypt. Why do you pick this wadi? The word wadi doesn't even appear in the scriptures. I have not been able to find wadi in the scriptures. Yet here we have wadi as the lower limits of God's promised land. The Sinai belongs to Israel and not Egypt. This is where the law was given to the Moses. And that's another controversial area. There are those among us that are trying to sell us, and I'm just giving it some thought, that the Sinai, or where the law was given, is in Saudi Arabia. I want to see all the facts before I'm decided. But I'd like to think that the Sinai will belong to Egypt, Israel, and that it'll be used as a very special purpose. And that purpose would be, I'd like to think, if the Lord puts me in charge of that, by the way, make a nice park, great big park. A lot of lessons we can learn for the world. A park in which people can go and say, this is where the experiences of Israel. Do you think the world is going to go through lessons like we've been having? Absolutely. The world will have lectures and seminars and studies just like we are having. The only difference is we're in advance of the world. So I don't care for the wadi approach, but maybe you do. And I'm also sure that there's a lot of oil in that Sinai. Now, maps with country boundaries were not available in ancient history, so the words were the ways to establish the boundaries. And if you consider the text that Moses was on Mount Nebo and saw the limits of the promise, that's in Deuteronomy 24:1-4, God showed Moses at the top of Nebo, the north, the south, the east, and the west. Nebo is right here in Jordan. Moses was at this point. And we have, it seems, gotten support that the human eye on a clear day can see as much as 50 to 75 miles. And so here Moses was told by God, look to the north, look to the east, look to the west, and so on. But you'll notice I fudged everything over here. Because if I did that, if I drew a circle right around like that at 50 miles, we'd find Jordan completely gone. So you could see if they attempted to get this land now, we'd have some real problems. Now the regathered growth. The world Jewry is seen as 14 million. What I've attempted to do here is to show you the crescendo as it begins to grow from the small community at Pita Tifka in 1878 with the growth, and this is how it's growing. We don't know how much from the United States will continue to immigrate in Israel, but we know there'll be a lot more Russians going because there's a lot more that want to go. The scripture I like very much is Ezekiel 11:6-7. I will gather you from the people and assemble you where you have been scattered and give you the land of Israel. And the time to favor Israel has come. The diaspora of world Jewry is coming to an end. The regathered Jews are coming from 70 countries speaking 70 languages. The regathering can be called the second Exodus. We're now getting to the heart and core of the issue between Israel and 22 Arab nations. It's true that the settlements bother the Arabs. They are bothered greatly by the settlements. But the heart and core are not the settlements. There's plenty of land in that area. What bothers them is Jerusalem. And we find that the ownership of Jerusalem is causing the real problem. The Islamic fundamentalists have made it clear that the battle for Jerusalem has started. Not just those two countries, Israel and Palestine, but also there's other people that are connected with Jerusalem. The Muslims want it for the Dome of the Rock. The Jews wanted to build a third temple. The Catholics want the holy sites. The evangelical Protestants want it for the second coming. The Armenian Orthodox want it for their relics. The Russians want to control the Middle East for its oil. So the Battle of Jerusalem is serious and critical because it will involve all the nations of the world. Other nations will be involved in this conflict. And this may very well be World War III, as seen in Ezekiel 21:14. The battle will mean a religious war. People will fight for God rather than country. The battle will be executed by new leaders. Why is Jacob's trouble interested? I'm not going to spend too much time on that because I don't have it. Jacob's trouble is an index of other events. That's why we're interested in Jacob's trouble, not just for Israel, but as an index of other things happening. The elect class is going to be complete. So if Jacob's trouble starts at 4 o'clock this afternoon, you've been left out. That's what we mean by an index. And then there is the Armageddon starting as well. So Jacob's trouble brings reality to the scriptures, and Jacob's trouble is a major ring in God's time clock. This is how the crescendo will grow. It started very slow, and it keeps growing. When we speak of Jacob's trouble, we're really talking about the crescendo of the trouble. But I would suggest to you that Jacob's trouble has already started, but in a small way, in small beginnings. But the big crescendo has not, and we're still looking forward to that. It's interesting to note that Barak, who is now out of office, and Arafat had agreed on a plan that may settle the status of Jerusalem. There's a small little town here called Abu Dis, this little community right here, Abu Dis. And it may surprise you that they're already building a 5-story building there in Abu Dis, which will represent their government, even though everything seems to be up in the air. Let's try another one. Israel's time clock has become a piecemeal pie. Once more. Egypt has been settled. Jordan is to be settled, or has been settled, excuse me. The in-process PLO, we're in this stage right here. So we look forward to the time when Syria and Lebanon is settled, 22 Arab nations when they relieve their economic boycott, and then following the period of peace. But this is when the Jacob's trouble will come in, when Gog is identified, the alliance is formed, Turkey gets involved, and Gog invades. And I see the chairman's coming up here, so I'm going to just keep flipping them until I see one that I want to just chat on. Attitudes, once more. Once more. I want to talk about this. The attitudes toward Jesus in Israel is changing. There was a time you would never mention the word Jesus. Now, many Jewish leaders are beginning to talk. It's an extraordinary condition. And in fact, the best-selling book in Israel in its history was written by Sholem Ash, a best-selling book, where he says, Jesus was the light of the world and raised the world from void and nothingness. No one before him nor after him has brought the world to the feet of the living Almighty God. This is quotation from Sholem Ash. Let me give you another quotation. Constantine Brunner, German Jewish philosopher, says, why are we Jews ignoring the super Jew with the super Judaism? Are we Jews stricken with blindness and deafness as regard the Messiah Jesus? You would never get this coming out of the Jewish people. Martin Buber, who is the professor at Princeton University and Nobel laureate, said, quote, "I am enthralled with the person from Nazareth. Jesus is a colossal person. When you read the gospel, you feel his actual presence. Jesus' personality pulsates with every word," unquote. Here's another quotation. Isaac Posner, author, and said, "The mutual prejudice between Judaism and Christianity must cease. Judaism must take the first step. Judaism's prejudice against Christianity must end. This will allow Christianity's true meaning and significance to take place." Ferdinand Zweig, English scholar and professor at Hebrew University, said, "When the Jews left their land 2,000 years ago, the land was holy for them alone. When they returned in 1948, the land was holy to more than half the world." These are all quotations from these significant Jews. Albert Einstein, professor at Princeton University, Nobel laureate, said, "I am enthralled with this colossal person." These are all quotations indicating a change in attitude toward Jesus. Let me review and summarize. Israel has been regathered. Israel has become a nation. Israel receives trouble, but they've had trouble all through history. Israel sees Russia emerge. Israel enjoys peace. Gog is identified. Gog is motivated for Jerusalem, and God is a victor. Let me conclude. I love Israel. I pray for the peace of Israel. That's why I went to work there for 7 years. But that's not important. What is important is God loves Israel. And the time to favor Israel has arrived. Israel will not only survive, but they will grow. And we find that their role in the plan of God will be very significant, solving the problems of all the families of the earth. Amen. Thank you.
Will Israel survive in these end times? We know what the Bible says. That's equivalent to asking, will any of God's promises go unfulfilled? The answer is no. God has promised, as Brother Paul has shown in many places, that favor would return to the fleshly seed. His true love is spiritual, Israel, brethren, you and me. But by the Abrahamic promise, he loves the fleshly seed as well. Thank you very much, Brother Paul, for taking us through these things. We're going to close with hymn number 339 in the new book, Gladness Will Come to Stay. The old book number is 342. And after the prayer, we're going to ask Brother Paul to close with prayer. I would also ask all of you to remain seated or to sit down again after Brother Paul's prayer. Brother Ken Rawson is going to come to the platform, and he has an item that he wants to bring before the convention at that time. So following Brother Paul's prayer, please be seated once again. 339, Gladness Has Come to Stay.
Turning from sin away, mercy will. are sighing, gladness will come to stay. Gladness will come, hallelujah, it is coming, gladness is on the way. God will unveil the fullness of His mercy, gladness will come to stay. There's so much soul for vanished treasure finding, wrecked on a friendless shore.
Please rise.
Fullness of joy will shine away our sorrow. Sighing will flee away. Tears will not mar life's beautiful tomorrow. Gladness will come to stay. Gladness will come, hallelujah, it is coming, gladness is on the way. God will unveil the fullness of His mercy, gladness will come to stay.
Heavenly and Holy Father, we are so grateful for the many opportunities we have to discuss those very important things which we have learned from Thy plan of the ages. We do pray for Israel. We do pray for Your support of Israel. We pray for Your promises to Israel to come true. We are so grateful for the lessons we have learned about Israel, and our prayer is that we might make these lessons a part of our own experiences. We're grateful for this opportunity of coming together in convention. Our prayer continues to be that we want to say what You want us to say. We want to be what You want us to be, and we want to do what You want us to do. Forgive us where we may fail. Overlook those errors. Continue to strengthen us, and continue to give us that Holy Spirit, for without it we are lost. And now we ask Thy Spirit will continue with us in this short season that our brother Ken will be here in discussing some important matters in relation to conscientious objectionship. And we pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.